If you will, turn your Bibles to Esther chapter 7, starting verse 6 there. Oh yeah, I don't need the microphone there. I need the lapel. Nobody's expecting Brother Jacob to preach first. Whichever water I drink out of, the other one's yours. So there you go, one of those two. Yep. Esther chapter 7, starting verse 6. For the sake of staying in practice, I'll read the first verse, you read the next, going from verse number 6 to the end of the chapter. And I did say 7:6, right? Okay. And Esther said, "The adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life, and Esther the queen, for he saw there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, "Will he force the queen also before me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbara, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him thereon." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Brother Shepherd, will you pray for us, please? Thank you for staying. You can be seated. For title's sake, because I know we keep track of those, I wrote down, "Haman is dead, now what?" Uh-huh. I understand, I want you to understand, what we're going through with these passages, it's not the literal story of the death of Haman, what happened, but if we can paint a picture of the subject, use it as a picture, and take application out of it. For context's sake, Haman hated Mordecai, and by extension the Jews, and convinced the king of the riches he could gain from the spoils of killing these, quote, worthless Jews, Esther 3, 8, and 9. They give no profit to the king. This plot was revealed to Esther, who humbly sought the king's favor and revealed her Jewishness. And if and when you read this account, particular chapter 5, starting at verse 9 through chapter 8, verse 8, is roughly one 24-hour period and should be read as such. Roughly 38 verses. Not that big of a request. A good chunk of the chapters of the Gospels are the same size, if not bigger. So it's not that big. It sounds big. Like, you want me to read basically three chapters, basically one chapter of the Gospels. In our text verse, Haman was hung on the gallows meant for Mordecai. But there was another problem. The decree to kill the Jews was still in effect. And this was the problem. Haman's dead, but there's still a problem going on. Yeah. Then this is the thought, the picture, if you allow me, for application. Have you killed your Haman, and have you took care of the law and the fallout afterwards? Right. To give an example, this is with anger. I told Brother Jacob this morning, I thought he was going to take my point there. We just happened to share the same first points in Sunday school. Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. Starting verse 26. We'll use this first point to paint a picture, and then we'll go on from there. Chapter 4, verse 26. "Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Also in Ephesians 6:4, we're right here. We can just take a look at it while you're turning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Here's verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Also in Colossians 3:8, that's where Brother Jacob took from this morning. Colossians 3:8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then lastly, James. Let's turn over to James. Chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So, you have here, that wrath, particularly in 4:26, is saying, where it says, let not the sun go down your wrath. I'm going to flip back over to Ephesians and read that again. You can keep your place if you want to. Chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's saying, do not let it fester. Don't let your anger fester. Do not let the sun rest or sit on your wrath. Wrath is a violent or a blinding anger, you could say. You should be quick to smother its flames.
Amen.
Was talking to Brother Jacob and Brother Shepherd this morning and Friday, personally. I do have anger issues. I get agitated at people easy. I get mad at people easy. And so, well, I'm being quick to wrath. I'm being quick to anger. Well, as a preacher, I'm not supposed to do that. So one of the ways I can keep from doing that is cut off the friends and family who make me mad. And I told Brother Jacob there's sometimes he does make me upset. Not because he's doing it intentionally, but because I have that habit of being quick to anger, and I need to make sure the sun don't set on my wrath.
Amen.
And I'm sure I get on Brother Steve's nerves a lot. Sometimes it's fun too. But I can cut off the friends and family who make my anger issues flare up. I can kill my metaphorical Haman, but that does not solve my heart issue. I still have a after effect. I still have a problem with the law, the metaphorical law to attend with. If my Haman is anger, then my law is my heart problem. If my Haman is someone who makes me mad, then cutting them out of my life does not solve the heart problem of me being easy to anger. My metaphorical Haman, my metaphorical law. And now I ask that same question in regards to anger. Do you have a metaphorical Haman that makes you quick to anger? And if you cut it off, are you just stopping there? Are you saying all's well and good? Or are you also dealing with the after effect, the law, the heart problem?
Amen.
Now we got the picture started. We can go on to point two. Another thing we can put this picture toward is lust. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Namely, verse 18, but I'm going to start in 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Amen.
Then you have again in Matthew 5:27, talking about fornication and adultery, staying on that subject. Again, just using a metaphorical Haman with that metaphorical law to paint a picture of our problems. Well, not, I'm not going to say everybody's problems, but problems, whatever they be. Matthew 5:27, ye have heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that if one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. We're talking about the sexual sins here. You've heard it this morning. You've heard it throughout the week. You've heard it in this church before. You've heard them say, get rid of the phone, get rid of the computer, get rid of the TV, etc., etc. I'm not saying those people are wrong who teach and preach that. But the root of the problem goes deeper. What did Jesus say back up here? Let me get it right here. That whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Well, the root of the problem goes deeper. You can throw out the computer. You can throw out the phone. You can throw out the TV. You can kill your symbolic Haman.
Right.
But if you don't deal with that heart problem, then you're not dealing with the law. That law again being Haman wanted all the Jews to be killed.
Right.
They could kill Haman. They executed Haman. But the law that the Jews were to be killed that day were still on the books.
Right.
Have you dealt with your law? Have you killed Haman and have you killed your law?
Right.
I have another question for you. If you say getting rid of the computer, phone, TV, etc., etc. is good enough, how do these same lusts manifest before technology? Those methods still exist today despite us having technology.
Right.
We heard a message this morning on Rahab the Harlot. We heard a message Friday on Rahab the Harlot that Satan doesn't need technology to bring out your lusts.
Right. Right.
He did it back in Bible times. He can do it today.
Yep.
When I worked for RC, I was surprised how many gas stations had a blacked off area in the corner. Those places are still accessible. It's not good enough to just say, I got rid of the phone, I'm good. You killed a metaphorical Haman.
Yep.
But if you were to go to one of those gas stations, one of those quote unquote adult stores, perversion stores, I think Brother Shepherd calls them, is your laws taken care of? Have you dealt with the heart problem?
Right.
You killed the Haman, but you still have the heart problem.
Yeah,
not that you should be going to those places anyway, but like I said, on my job, I went to a gas station that had it in the corner.
Yep.
So if I let my desires get to me, I could go to that corner. So do you have a control over your heart?
Amen.
Have you dealt with the problem, or have you just dealt with the surface level? Have you took care of Haman and not the law?
Amen.
So again, I ask, is it good enough to kill our metaphorical Haman, or do we also need to deal with the heart of the matter?
Right.
And to back up this point even more, if you will allow me to use a more physical example, I worked in the snack food industry before I came to the radio station. This is not an advertisement, Brother Steve. When a store puts Coca-Cola on the shelf and the Coca-Cola company cannot deliver the product and the shelf stays empty, what happens? That store orders Pepsi in its place.
Yep.
Or vice versa. If Pepsi can't deliver, I've seen it. Pepsi couldn't deliver, so Coke got its place.
Yep.
RC swapped owners and couldn't make the route, so Coke and Pepsi took their place.
Yep.
What I mean by this is you can throw out the vendor, but if you still have a desire for the product, they're all cola drinks, then the person who desires the product will seek out a new vendor.
There you go.
So again, and sometimes they'll reconcile with the old vendor,
yep,
sometimes at a higher price, whether it be a literal higher price, new contracts, or a tighter or stronger hold on a person. Because business is built on trust. What they'll do is, okay, you get a discount because you bulk buy. We can't trust you to bulk buy anymore, so we're going to put you in a more binding contract where you can't leave.
Yeah.
The same thing with these addictions, with these angers, the vices, the lust. You get rid of it, but if you decide to work back with it, then you're going to more than likely have bigger costs now. It's going to have a tighter hold on you. Why? Because you still had a desire for it in your heart, and now you're even more bound into it. Another thing you've heard people say, well, we'll get to that one in a minute. Then number three, I mentioned it just a while ago, other vices of addiction. We are to be sober of a sound mind.
Amen.
There's more to being sober of a sober mind than alcohol.
Right.
I mentioned earlier with the anger, you can be in a blind rage.
Right.
That's not of a sober mind. That's not of a sound mind. That's being guided by wrath. That's being guided by anger. Again, if you're not sober-minded, you let that blind rage happen, you're doing two things. We're commanded to be of a sober mind. So if your vice is, I'm quick to anger, are you letting that anger control you, or are you just pushing off the things that trigger it and not actually dealing with the source of the problem?
Right.
Another thing, being sober-minded, burned in their lust one toward another. That lust, you can't be sober-minded and burned in your lust toward. We know what the context of that verse is talking about, if you know your Bible. But again, that lust, if you don't deal with Haman, if you can deal with Haman, but if you don't deal with the law, what's the chances you're not to become sober-minded either with that? People become drunk on lust, if you can call it that. First Thessalonians 5:4-8. Excuse me. There's a second. This being sober-minded. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. We're commanded in Thessalonians to be sober. We're commanded in Timothy to be sober. 1 Timothy 3:1-3 there. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Says not to be drunk there, he's be of a sober mind. Excuse me. Then Titus 2. I lost my place there. Titus 2, starting verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men should be sober, grave, temperate, and sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise. You may say, well, that one was talking about bishops. This one's talking about the old men, the preachers, the pastors. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They're also to be sober, says likewise to what was before.
Right.
That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. We're to be of a sound mind. Not just the preachers, the teachers, the pastors. We're all commanded to be of a sound mind. If you will, turn to 1 Peter 4. We'll go to 7. We'll start at 7 there. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Just like talked about before, is watching for the day. Or is be of a sound mind, watching of prayer. In 5:8, chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Again, this isn't referring to just drunkenness. Right. This is being of a sound mind. Again, I say, you can be in a blind rage. That's not of a sound mind.
Yep.
They were burned in their lust one toward another. That's not of a sound mind. That's letting the lust take over, just like letting the anger take over. The reason this is other vices is you can throw anything in this category. Whether it is covetousness or gambling, for the love of money is the root of all evil, that gets a hold on people.
Yep.
Alcoholism, yep. Tobacco, addiction of any kind.
Right.
Sugar is added to most foods, not only for sweetness, but addict you to come back, especially at fast food restaurants.
Right.
See, Mom and them's getting out of church soon. If they're listening, she can correct me on the details later. Talking about these vices controlling you, not being of a sound mind. Whenever she was younger, if I remember the time correctly, back in the late 70s, early 80s, her and two of her friends were hanging out. They were hanging out back smoking, and they said, somebody came up to them and said, I dare that none of y'all can quit smoking. So they all said, okay, we're going to quit smoking. Mom said she had an easy time quitting. She couldn't understand why the others were having trouble, why I was addicted to begin with. Well, it's hard to get addicted if you don't suck the cigarette. She didn't know how to smoke. But my aunt, on the other hand, she was addicted to those cigarettes.
Yeah.
They vowed to quit, just go cold turkey on it. She went home, and after about two weeks, they go to visit. She's smoking cigarettes. It's like,
yeah.
I thought you promised to get off of them. Well, her husband went out and bought her a carton because she was so irritable and angry at everyone because of the addiction.
Yeah.
She was lashing out, and he couldn't stand it anymore.
Yeah.
Now again, Brother Wells talking about his coffee.
Yeah.
That does that to people too.
Yeah.
Again, growing up, I don't know how many times Mom quit coffee.
Yeah.
And then somebody in the house said, Mom, take a pot of coffee. We can't take it.
we
laugh at that, but that's not being of a sober mind.
Right.
That's letting our vices take control of us.
Yeah.
And again, I'm leaving this vague. Whether it's alcoholism, whether it's cigarettes, whether it's sugar, whether it's gambling, anything.
Yeah.
Is there a vice controlling you, keeping you of being of a sound mind,
right,
as God commanded?
Amen.
We also heard, and I also leave this point vague, you know, we can think of the bad ones. We can think of the, quote, big bad ones. Yeah, you're doing cigarettes. Yeah, you're doing lust. Yeah, you're doing anger. Yeah, you're doing alcohol and gambling, the typical ones a preacher should preach against.
Yeah.
In Sunday school this morning, we heard there was a difference between lying, something you know that is not true, but you tell it anyway, and being wrong or mistaken.
Right.
Telling somebody something you did not know was false.
Right.
One is wrong, one is an honest mistake.
Right.
There exist people called compulsive liars. People who have lied so much, it has become a habit. They're not even aware of it happening.
Yep.
You could call it an addiction.
Ooh.
I've worked with those people. So again, we think of the typical addictions.
Yeah.
But again, I ask, is there something you're addicted to?
Right.
That the preacher's not necessarily preached on, that God's convicting you of?
Amen.
Webster's defines the compulsive, if you break it down, a state of being devoted. Compulsion contains compel, and its definition says to drive or urge with force or irresistibility. That compulsive liar, it's irresistible for him to lie.
Yeah.
He's addicted to it. He's not of a sound mind. So again, is there something you're addicted to that you're not taking care of? You may say, oh, well, there's just this little thing here. I'm going to cut it out of my life. I'm going to cut this Haman out of my life. But is it still in your heart?
Right.
Have you actually dealt with it? Or have you just took care of it on the surface level?
Right.
Because of the existence of people like the compulsive liar, you could reasonably put a majority of subjects in the addiction category. So again, are you being sober-minded? Is there anything that comes to your mind that you need to work on?
Amen.
And say, well, Brother Matt, you're all doom and gloom. How do we get help? Well, how did Esther and them take care of it? If you will, turn to Esther chapter 3. There's Ezra. Esther chapter 3. I want to read a couple of things here. How did they take care of it? Well, whenever Haman asked the king to make the law, he did something very specific. Chapter 3 and verse 10, the king did this one specific action. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. The king took his ring and gave it to Haman. Verse 12. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of the king Ahasuerus, and it was written and sealed with the king's ring. Yep. Well, hold your place in Esther. Let's hop over to Daniel. I know we're jumping a lot of places tonight, but I want to show you examples instead of just you taking my word for it.
Right.
Hold your place in Esther, Daniel chapter 6, verse 8, and then jump down to verse 14. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which is what the book of Esther takes place in, the Persian empire, which altereth not. Once it's sealed with the king's ring, it cannot be changed. Verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself because of the law he written, and Daniel broke the law. And set in his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor stature which the king established may be changed. Nothing the king could do could change the law he wrote. The law of the Persians, nothing that Ahasuerus could write could undo what he gave Haman the ability, the authority to do. Now let's hop over to chapter 8, verse 8. This is after Haman's dead. And they still have the problems. Okay, Haman's dead. We still have the problem of there's a decree that all the land, all 120 some provinces, are allowed to kill us and take our spoils for themselves. How do we deal with that? The law of the king is that it cannot be changed. What are we going to do? King Ahasuerus said in Esther 8:8, Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse.
Amen.
Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and to the deputies and the rulers of the provinces which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. Again, for sake of time, what did Mordecai write? Did he write, okay, anybody who kills the Jews is going to go to jail now? No, that's not what he wrote. Because whatever the king wrote could not be undone. So how did they do it? They studied the law, and they figured out a way to protect themselves without changing the law. Said, if anyone comes to kill you, you can rightly defend yourself. He gave them the right to self-defense.
Amen.
And again, the application here, the only way to do that was to study the law to figure out how to not contradict it. Well, what do we call the Bible? The Word of God? What is the Old Testament called? The Law? The New Testament calls it the Law?
Right.
Study the Law and the Prophets. Study the New Testament. Because how else are you supposed to take care of these problems? So let's say you've took care of your addictions. Let's say you've killed the Haman of your addictions. Let's say you've killed the Haman of your lust. Let's say you've killed the Haman of your anger. Well, how are you going to deal with the law? Well, you don't know how to deal with the law unless you study the law.
Amen.
2 Timothy 2:15.
Yeah.
See, once everybody turns there, read it for them. What does 2 Timothy 2:15 say?
Study
to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So let's say you've killed your metaphorical Haman. How do you deal with the law? You get in the Word of God. They got into the law of the Persians, the Medes and Persians, to figure out how to take care of their problem. Once we take care of our, quote, Haman, unquote, we need to get into the law to figure out the heart problem.
Amen.
Psalms 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The righteous man is going to take delight in the law of God.
Right.
And if you take delight in something, what are you going to do? You're going to take part in it regularly,
right,
consistently.
Amen.
Often.
Yep.
There's plenty of other synonyms, but you're going to take part in the Word of God regularly. You're going to take part in it often. You're going to study the law.
Amen.
And just the fact of knowing your Bible, you know, Jesus said, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery already. He said, take care of your heart problem.
Right.
Over here, take care of the heart problem. Take care of the heart problem. You study your Bible, you'll figure out how to take care of your heart problem.
Amen.
You won't have to stop at just Haman. I like how the pledge to the Bible goes. Growing up, we did that every Sunday morning at church. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Again, to stay away from these vices, to stay away from the adultery, to stay away from the lust, to stay away from the anger, to stay away from the addictions, to stay away from whatever it may be. We need to get into the Word of God. Because there may be something you struggle with that I don't struggle with. There's something I struggle with, you don't struggle with, so on and so forth. How do we take care of it? We get in the Word of God.
Amen.
And then lastly, with these problems, recognize there's almost always an aftermath. If you will, go to Esther once again for the final time. Chapter 9. Starting in verse 12, I got three verses here about some of the aftermath of this law Haman wrote. Verse 12, and the king said unto Esther, the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee, or what is thy request further, and it shall be done? 500 men, emphasis on men, in Shushan, the palace. Possibly 500 fatherless homes now.
Yep.
Possibly 500, well, every man has a father. 500 sons dead.
Yep.
500 broken homes as the aftermath of Haman's actions.
Yep.
There's some things that's just going to stick with you after you do them. You can correct your actions. But those 500 dead men, the Bible doesn't say, but again, hypothetical if you will, those boys who didn't partake in it in Shushan are never going to get their dad back.
Yep.
Those mothers are never going to get their sons back.
Right.
Chapter 9, verse 16. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies, and slew of their forces, their foes, 75,000. But they laid not their hands on the prey. 75,000 foes dead.
Yeah.
Again, fatherless homes, sonless mothers,
yeah,
etc., etc., widowed wives.
Yeah.
Chapter 8, verse 11. Notice why I put an emphasis on foes and men in those two. In 8:11, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and the providence that would assault them, both little ones, the small children, and the women, not the men of war, the women, to take the spoil of them for a prey. So again, those 75,000 foes, the Bible doesn't say men, it says foes. You know, in those, you know, in Vietnam, they sent the children out to fight and die. You know, over in their Arabic countries, they send the children out to fight and die. I wouldn't be surprised if the children came out to fight and die. Says they were allowed to kill the women. So you got children without mothers now. You have fatherless homes. You have broken homes. Death everywhere. Broken homes everywhere. As a result of one man's lust for being worshipped, and his anger that he would not be worshipped by a righteous man, and he had an addiction, a covetousness to be worshipped, and his anger led to the death of 75,500 people, according to the book of Esther. So again, fatherless homes, broken families, unremovable scars that are not mentioned. You can kill your Haman. You can take care of your law. But again, get in the Word of God. It'll help you. There'll be scars left over that will not go away. With porn addicts, they can more likely than not never see a woman a normal way again. Drunks stay away a lot of times because it's easy for them to get back into it. You have the broken family of drunks. You have the gamblers whose children and family go poor without need. They die of hunger because they have an addiction to that greed, the need for money. Again, those are irreversible things. And how do you reconcile it? You have to recognize some things are not going to change. Some things are not going to go away. I know you can get a tattoo removed, but a lot of times people ain't got the money to do that. That's an irreversible decision. If you do, there's instances where men's made mistakes, they made poor judgment, and family members died. They're never, David, for example, his child died because of his mistake. He had to live with that mistake. The child would not return. And to finish off here, again, going back to that heart issue. You've heard it said, don't judge me. God judges the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God judges the heart. 1 Samuel 6:7. And that's true. What also is true is Matthew 12:34 and 15:16-20, that out of the abundance of the heart cometh wicked imaginations, thieveries, all the sins we're mentioning. Out of the abundance of the heart that overflows. By your actions, we assume your heart is. We assume what your heart is. But what law you refuse to deal with, you can, the appearance, like, okay, we killed Haman. All looks good on the outside. But on the inside, if you're not dealing with that law, you're right. Man does look on the outward appearance. If you don't take care of the outward appearance, we're going to assume that's the abundance of your heart. But if you do take care of the outward appearance, but not the heart, God's still looking at the heart, and He's still going to judge you. I know we're hard on the sodomite crowd with the transgenderism and etc. But remember this, in 10 to 20 years from now, those children who were mutilated by those who were supposed to be their protectors, they can have a change of heart while looking the wrong part on the outside because they've had an irreversible mistake made on them. So again, the heart, you can look good on the outside, but are you taking care of your heart? Are you killing your Haman? And are you taking care of the law? Amen. And are you getting in your Bible to figure out how to take care of the law? Right. Are you getting in the Bible to figure out how to reconcile with that mistake you made who knows how long ago that is irreversible and can't be undone? Right. So again, I ask, have you killed your Haman? But more importantly, have you took care of that law of your heart?